Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Good morning, Mosaic. It is good to worship together. It's good to worship and be in this room this morning. For those of you who are new to our community or here just for the last few weeks, my name is Matt. I'm excited to have you here this morning. We're glad that you've decided to join us. We're going to continue this morning in our Advent series. Good news, great joy for all people. But before we do, I want us to start our time with praying together. We see in the Gospel of Matthew an interaction where Jesus is actually teaching his disciples how to pray. We've come to know this as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus prays God's kingdom, God's way of life, God's rule to break through on earth as it is in heaven, that pictures of God's way of life for human flourishing would actually become a reality on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught his followers to pray in this way. In light of this week's mass shootings in California, the suicide bombings yesterday in Chad, as well as numerous other tragedies around the world, I think this should be the prayer of God's people this morning. This should be the cry of our hearts for God's kingdom, for God's way of living, for God's way of human flourishing to break through on earth as it is in heaven. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus, it is in your humble and powerful name we pray. And all the people said, amen. Well, more and more we're seeing stories every day that as a collective people we would consider to be bad news. Stories that bring deep sadness. Tragedies that make us feel alone and helpless. Events that make us angry. For some of us, the recent amount of bad news might leave us feeling numb or disconnected. There's a deep heartache in the midst of this bad news. Because the truth is we all have a deep longing for really powerful and life-changing good news. But one of our ongoing problems that we have as humans is the kind of good news that we typically hear is temporary. It actually doesn't last. The narrative of the scriptures points us to the reality that the kind of good news we long for is found in a person. Today we're going to see that the good news is more than what happens, but the real, lasting, life-changing good news that we all search for is found in Jesus of Nazareth. This morning I want to accomplish three things. I want us to look at three titles attributed to Jesus at his birth. Secondly, I want to make three observations about those titles. And lastly, I want us to ask three questions for us to ponder as the week continues. Last week, Tim opened up our Advent series in Luke chapter 2. We're going to actually continue in Luke 2 this morning, but we're going to pay close attention to actually just one verse. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. If you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we have Bibles to the left or right. Go ahead and take one, take it home with you. It's free to you. Scripture will also be on the screen if you want to follow along. If you don't know the birth story of Jesus or you need a refresher, we find ourselves in the farming fields of first century Palestine. Last week, Tim told us that there were these shepherds taking care of their sheep in the fields near Bethlehem when all of a sudden an angel appeared. Needless to say, the shepherds were a little freaked out. It's not something that happens every day. Pointed out the fact that the angel very quickly said, "Do not be afraid, calm down. I've brought some really, really good news for you that will bring great joys. Not just great joy for you, but for all people. Let's read what the angel said. Verse 11, chapter 2. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Our first title I want to look at this morning is Savior. Now, when the shepherds heard this announced to them that this good news that a Savior had been born, they most likely would have had a political figure in mind. A person who would come to rescue the Jews from the Roman occupation. A Savior in the first century Greco-Roman world was a ruler who would rescue or safeguard a people, usually by military force. Caesar Augustus was the emperor at the time of Jesus. He was known actually as the Savior of the world. The author of Luke is pointing to us in verse 11 that this Jesus, this helpless baby, is the one, not Augustus, as being the one true bearer of peace and salvation for the whole world. But the shepherds actually wouldn't have been able to hear that. The shepherds wouldn't have understood the kind of Savior that Jesus had come to be. They would have been looking for a political figure who would come to take over Rome. That's what most of Israelites were hoping for. The shepherds are actually a lot like most of us. We have this desire to get behind a particular candidate or a particular politician. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves with this kind of thinking going on in our head subconsciously. If this candidate, if this politician would get elected, I know that person could fix our economy. I know that person could rescue our economy. Or if this leader could be in office, I know that they could fix the problem of ISIS. We have this going on in our head in all different kinds of scenarios. There's actually this quiet desperation in some of us that the next president of the United States could actually rescue us from our situation. But no politician can rescue us from what's actually at the core of these complex issues: lying, cheating, corporate greed, terrorism, abuse of the environment, abuse of children. All of these fall under the category of sin. Sin and brokenness are part of our world. It's alive in you and it's alive in me. And what we need to understand about our sin is that it's divisive. It actually puts us at odds with ourselves. It puts us at odds with others around us, and it puts us at odds with the Creator God. One of the ways that we know that sin is divisive is that we actually feel it in our spirit to varying degrees. We read in the beginning of Genesis that God made humans in his image and designed us to live in relationship with him. But when sin and rebellion entered the world, humans began to live against God's design for life. And when we go against our original nature, in the words of one pastor, something inside us winces. One word for that wincing is guilt. And the problem with guilt is we actually can't fix it. We can strive to do better. We can stuff the guilt. I'm sure none of you have any experience with stuffing guilt. I know I don't have any experience with stuffing guilt. But as you know, neither of those options actually address the problem. Both leave us with our broken condition. We simply can't make ourselves sinless, so guilt remains. Humanity, human beings, you and I, and all those who live on this earth are in need of a Savior, someone other than us to save us from our condition. That is what the shepherds didn't realize at the time of the announcement that Jesus was coming as a different kind of Savior than who they were looking for. This Savior came to rescue broken and guilty people who needed the sacrificial rescuer. If you're taking notes this morning, our first observation is this: Jesus as Savior is good news for the guilty. Jesus as Savior is good news for the guilty. I don't know if you're like me. I'm guessing there's a handful of you in this room that are. If it's not, this analogy will fall apart, and I hope that doesn't happen. But I'm guessing a handful of you in this room don't actually know how to fix complex issues within your car engine. I'm sure there's a few of you who do, but I'm guessing most of us don't. Now, if your car stops running, I think your first thought is I'm going to get out and I'm going to pop the hood where the engine lives, right? That's what you think. And you think I'm going to take a look at it. I don't know about you. That's what I do. I get out of the car and I, when it stops or stops working, I open the hood like I know what I'm doing. And I go, okay, that's the engine. That's where it is. And I kind of look around. And basically, unless there's a shoe in there or an empty can of oil, I'm not fixing the engine. I don't know how it works. I need someone who actually knows how that works. I just saw Tobias a few minutes ago, and Tobias knows all about cars, so Tobias, yeah, ignore that. You know this. But most of us don't know how that works. We need someone who knows how that functions and works. That's why Jesus as Savior is good news for the guilty. Humanity is completely unable to repair our broken selves, and God provides what we need. Jesus of Nazareth is the perfect image bearer of God. He comes to save that which was shattered. For those of us in this room who struggle and wrestle with guilt, the good news is that those of us who follow Jesus were forgiven. Both the consequences of sin, which the scriptures tells us is death, and the power of sin over our lives have been conquered by Jesus through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Jesus as Savior is good news for the guilty. Let me stop here for a second. I said earlier throughout the morning I wanted to pose a few questions. My intent is to get you thinking about these questions during the week and actually talking to Jesus about the answers. Here's the first one. In light of the good news that Jesus is Savior for the guilty, is there something you're holding on to which Jesus has said you're forgiven? Let me read that again. In light of the good news that Jesus is Savior for the guilty, is there something you're holding on to which Jesus has said you are forgiven? Second title I want to look at this morning is Messiah. In the scriptures, we see that God didn't actually give up on the human project when humans rebelled. In fact, he does the opposite. As we read the story, we see him partner with the people, the Israelites, so they could represent him to the whole world. And through this relationship, God's intent was to use it to renew his relationship with all of humanity. But as we continue to read the story, we see that the people of God continue to fail. And so God makes one last covenant, a promise that he would send a Messiah through the house of Israel, through the family of King David, to set things right in a broken world. Messiah is a Hebrew word which means anointed one or chosen one. It was a word used of Old Testament kings who were set apart for a cause. The prophets all through the Hebrew scriptures continued to remind the people of God of his promise that this Messiah, this king, would be coming to set things right. But the Israelites struggled to trust. Israel's consistent pattern was to run from God, forget about him and who he was. Then when things didn't go well, they would get upset with him and feel abandoned by him. But God never abandoned them and all along had a plan. The Greek equivalent for Messiah is where we get our word for Christ. Christ is actually not Jesus' last name, but it's a title. Messiah Jesus or King Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was and is God's plan to set the world back to rights. In God's timing, he sent the Messiah as he promised. You see, in Israel's faithlessness to get God's project back on track, God himself was faithful to what he said he would do. At first glance, the story of Jesus and his birth, it looks like a mess. Jesus' parents are not married. They are traveling to the city of Bethlehem where there's no place to stay. We read in the story that Jesus actually sleeps in a trough. But this was God's plan unfolding in the story. The angel declared that this is the Messiah promise. What this reminds us of today is this, that God is faithful and present even when it looks like he's absent. This leads us to our second observation this morning. Jesus as Messiah is good news for the lonely. Jesus as Messiah is good news for the lonely. At times, every single one of us in this room has experienced that sense of feeling alone, of being lonely. A person with tons of friends or a person with no friends can experience moments and or seasons of loneliness. Maybe you're here this morning and that's actually how you're feeling in the midst of me even talking. The thoughts that are running your head are rampant, but one of them is, where is God? I'm hearing this concept of this Emmanuel, this God with us. Where is God? During the Christmas season in particular, the sense of loneliness can feel ever present. I know for me personally, I battle loneliness in a very unique way during this season of the year. What's ironic, though, is it's the Christmas story itself that reminds us that we're not alone. You see, God kept his promise and came to be amongst us. The Messiah, Jesus, the faithful one, steps into our ordinary mess and with a loud, resounding voice says, I am with you. In your loneliness, in your forgetfulness, I am with you. Second question I want you to write down, ponder this week is this. In light of the good news that Jesus is Messiah for the lonely, how have you experienced his faithfulness? I'll say that again. In light of the good news that Jesus is Messiah for the lonely, how have you experienced his faithfulness? I encourage you to write those down. It's an ongoing practice in my home with Adrian and I right now, in the season that we're in. Constantly in the midst of our loneliness and a season that's difficult for us, we constantly are asking that question. In light of Jesus, you being the faithful one to God's plan, how have we seen you be faithful to us? Even in seasons of loneliness, the list continues when we sit and give time to that. I encourage you to do that this week. Lastly, I want us to look at the title of Lord. The title of Lord in the scriptures has a different meaning, has a few different meanings, but most often is understood as master or leader who has authority over others. The scriptures actually teach us that Jesus is Lord over salvation itself, that he's Lord over all of those who follow him, and that he is Lord over creation. This is very, very, very good news, especially in light of all the bad news that we see every day. Bad news, when we pull up CNN or Fox or BBC, whatever you do in the room, don't get angry, whatever it is you pull up, when we see that bad news, it can immediately make us feel helpless. At times, it actually feels like evil is winning. Every time we hear about another mass shooting, the darkness feels overwhelming. We're actually groaning along with creation for a better world. We want the light to push back the darkness. Last observation of the morning is this. Jesus as Lord is good news for the helpless. Jesus as Lord is good news for the helpless. This is the good news that the angels told the shepherds, and it's the good news that Jesus continued to announce through his ministry here on earth. That through him, God's kingdom of light was breaking into a dark world. This is very good news for several reasons. I want to just give you two this morning. First, no matter how helpless we feel about the darkness in our world, we have hope that Jesus will one day set everything right. God's new kingdom was launched in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and his rule, his reign, his lordship, his way of life will someday come fully on earth as it is in heaven. This is what the scriptures promise humanity. Secondly, it's good news because our Lord, our Master, tells his followers that we have a part to play in his kingdom now. Not when it fully comes, but now. When you feel helpless, when you feel that the darkness is overwhelming and overcoming, remember who you are and the part you play. I mean, just name a few. Ephesians 1 says that you, if you are in the Messiah, if you are in Jesus, if you are following King Jesus, you are an adopted son or daughter. 1 Corinthians 3 says that you are actually a co-laborer with God in his work in the world. Matthew 5 says you are the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 5 says you are ministers of reconciliation. That is your charge. Ephesians 2 says you are his workmanship created in King Jesus for good works. The word workmanship in Ephesians 2 is the Greek word poema. It means poem or work of art. You are literally God's work of art created in partnership with him to be a blessing and light to the whole world. This is good news. I could sit up here forever and go on and on about what the scriptures remind us of who we are. When we feel helpless, we need to remember who goes with us. Jesus, the resurrected Savior, Messiah, and Lord over all creation, he is the one who goes with us. And this is good, good news. If you haven't read the end of this story, which we're in the middle of right now, you might not know this, but the evil one does not prevail. Jesus wins. Amen. I got one amen. Fantastic. Killing it today. Jesus wins. That is the end of the story. Everything we've talked about this morning is wrapped in relationship language. God, the Creator God, wants to be in an active, reciprocal, deepening relationship with you and with me, so much so that he went to unbelievable lengths to make that a reality. That might make you feel uncomfortable, that might freak you out a little bit, but I would be remiss if I did not tell you his heart for you this morning. As Jason and the band come and lead us in a time of response of communion, I want to ask our last question of the morning. For some of us, this might be an uncomfortable question. It actually might be the challenge I have for you. I might be even more uncomfortable, but I want you to take this question this week. I want you to find some time. Maybe it's in your car on the way to work. Maybe it's on a run. Maybe it's the few minutes you get to eat over the stove as you're holding two kids. And I just want to encourage you to find a moment this week. I want you to ask Jesus this question. And I want you to sit and listen and wait for an answer. Here's the question. Jesus, who do you want to be for me today? Jesus, who do you want to be for me today? You may experience silence. I really want to encourage you in the midst of that to sit anyway and listen. Practice this rhythm as often as you can. For some of you, you might hear him say, today, I want to be your savior, Matt. I want to be your rescuer. Dave, I want to be your Messiah, your faithful one. I want to be your Lord. I want to be your master. I want to be your comforter. I want to be your provider. I want to be your strength. He might simply want to say to you, I want to be your good news in the midst of a dark world. I want to encourage you to step into that question this week. Jesus, who do you want to be for me today? Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us this week. We ask that we would take time to sit and listen for you. We ask that in the midst of the darkness that we feel and see around the world, that we would partner with you to bring pictures of light to this world. Pictures of your rule and your reign and your kingdom would start in our lives first as we recognize you as Master and Lord, and that we seek from that place to bring pictures of resurrection to this world. Fathers, we ask that question this week. Who do you want to be for us? May we hear what you have to say. Son, daughter, I want to be your provider, your Lord, your rescuer, your Savior, your faithful one. May we from that place go into the world and love the least of these, bringing pictures of light to a dark world. Jesus, thank you for being Emmanuel. Thank you for your faithfulness to come to be present with us.